So please do keep open that passage in front of you if you can. That would be a real help together this evening as we work through this passage with one another. Just as we begin, I want us to think a little bit about the way that Peter takes on this passage. Earlier on, Bill read for us from Acts chapter 2, the story of how the Holy Spirit is sent down from heaven by the Lord, and it brings about this amazing and phenomenal occurrence where the people who, the followers of Jesus, suddenly start speaking in a tongue that everybody from all kinds of countries could hear. And then what Peter does, after the section that we read, he starts speaking to all the crowds, explaining what was going on. And the first passage he goes to is this one. And where he starts is he talks about in the last days. Now, I don't know what image conjures up in your mind when you think of the last days, or maybe another term that you might hear of, the end times. For me, I have pictures of lava coming out of the clouds and the skies falling down on the earth. I've got pictures of people being beamed up into the sky and all kinds of crazy things happening. I don't know if any of you have the same kind of idea. But here we see that we, now, where we are, we live in the last days. That's not because of Brexit, that's not because of the EU, that's not because of the pandemic, but it's because Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead and has given his Spirit. And we live in the age of the Spirit, which is the last days. It's in that gap between Jesus' death, resurrection, and when he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead and to welcome his people home, when he comes to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. And we live now in the last days. And this word from Joel then functions in two ways for us, what we're looking at together this evening. First, it's God's promise to equip his people. And secondly, it's God's promise which encourages his people. So I've got two big points for us this evening. If you're note takers, you'll be able to see the points that are on the thing, on the screen behind me. But the first point is we see here God's gift of the Spirit. Let's locate ourselves again where we are in Joel. If you've been with us, or maybe this is your first time since we started this series on Joel, we're in this place where we've seen the people of Israel in this time where Joel is speaking God's word to them. This great and disastrous event has occurred. This pile of locusts, this great swarm of locusts, has destroyed everything, bringing social, economic, and religious devastation. But last week we saw was God's great promise of restoration and renewal for the people. We fixed on that one particular bit, didn't we? Those of you who were with us. The promise that God would restore everything that the locusts had ravaged. His great promise to give us back and more the damage that had been done in the cursed world in which we live. And what we see together this evening is the key agent in the restoration and renewal of the world is God's Holy Spirit. I've got two questions that will hopefully help us as we work through these verses. These verses here are 28 and 29. And the first question then is, who receives the Spirit? First we see here, don't we, God says in that when it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, where we are at this point in the Bible, where we are in this point in the history of God's world, where we've worked our way up to here in Joel, This is a massive turnaround. This is a real and dramatic change. You see, previous to this, God would only give his spirit God would give it only to a precious few for particular works. So, for example, in the book of Exodus, a man named Bezalel is given the spirit so that he can construct the tabernacle, the place where God would dwell amongst his people. Joshua, the man who took over from Moses, leading the people into the promised land, he was given the spirit for that purpose. Many of the judges are given the spirit so that they can govern, but also for grace and powerful acts against the enemies of God's people. We see examples where different kings are given the spirit and the prophets themselves so that they can speak God's word to God's people. Ezekiel, for example, the spirit is given to them to carry out his work. But we only get a few of these situations. Now, though, Joel tells of a time when it will be for all. There will be no distinction. No distinction based on age. No distinction based on sex. No distinction based on status. Look at the language that he uses there. He says this, he talks about your sons and your daughters, old men, young men, even on male and female servants. On everyone who is a follower of Jesus, God gives his spirit to them fully and perfectly. And this is the second point here. Well, actually, sorry, before I get onto that, I want to say is the way that Acts then takes this out is when Peter talks to the people and talks to the crowd in Acts, and as we see the movement and the trajectory in the book of Acts, it then becomes there's no distinction here based on age, sex, or status, and there's no distinction based on nationality either. The Spirit goes out to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Everyone who hears the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, believes in Christ, the one whom God sent, and they are given his Spirit. And everyone is given this equally and perfectly. Look at the language there. He talks about poured out on everyone. There's no difference in the amount that anyone receives. Think about it this way. So I never have a craving for this, but whenever I go into a restaurant and I see it on the menu, it's the only thing I can choose is sticky toffee pudding. Has anyone else kind of got that same? Yeah, I can see somebody here in the front, see a few more hands raised. It captures my attention. But you know, sometimes when it's really disappointing is when it comes out and there's only a measly pouring of the toffee sauce, you know. And I mean measly is when, you know, everything's covered. Because, you know, when you break it up, there's no sticky toffee pudding on the, there's no sauce on the inside. So you want to break it up and then start to dip it into the sauce, don't you? You want every single bite to be coated in that sauce. You want every part to be equal and as enjoyable as possible. God is saying here is that he is equally poured out, abundantly poured out his spirit on every single one of his people. So often, there's that kind of implicit view. And I know that I've fallen into it, maybe some of us here have as well, where we think that there are some who have a greater dose of the Spirit than others do. It's some, probably normally the minister, they've kind of got like an extra large dose of the Spirit, where all the rest tend to just be kind of maybe a regular. Their Spirit deals with them every day of the week, whereas ours is only a few days every so often instead. But that's not the case. God has poured out his Spirit on all. The language here for poured out is language of abundance. He has given all of us enough of his Spirit for everything, every situation, that we are put in. Every person that we've got to deal with, we've got enough of his Spirit to help us through. For the mission that God has called us to as a church, we have enough of his Spirit for it because he has abundantly poured it out in us. There is no bite that is a little less sauce in it. God has given us enough of his Spirit for all of us. There's a bit in the book of Numbers, which is earlier in the Bible. There's a bit in a story there where Moses, who was the leader of the people, some of them came up to him and they said, some of the people of Israel came up to him, some of his followers, and said, "There are other people prophesying. Should we stop them?" And he says, "Don't do that. In fact, I want everybody to be filled with the Spirit." And that's the spirit of all of us, isn't it? That we've got to take on that spirit of Moses with the desire that all would be, we want all people to know the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be led by the Spirit in his ways. And so, who receives the Spirit? Everyone who's a follower of Jesus receives the Spirit abundantly for his purposes. But what is the purpose of God pouring out his Spirit on his people, on his church? Well, I think there's two things that we might take. And it's quite helpful. The New Testament gives us some nice leaders on this, particularly kind of taking some of the language here. Is first that it empowers mission and it prompts a prophetic telling of God's mighty works. We see all this language here about prophecy. And many of us here will come from different backgrounds and we will understand that word prophecy in different ways. But look at the way that Peter describes what happens in Acts chapter 2. You can flick to it if you want, but maybe jot down to have a look at it later on. He tells us, Acts chapter 2, that when the Spirit came down, what the people heard when the disciples were prophesying, what they heard in their own languages, in their own tongues, was the mighty works of God. That was the first and primary way that this prophesying, this spirit of prophecy worked its way amongst God's people, is to see people extolling and telling the great things that God has done, what he has achieved, that he has liberated his people from slavery to sin, that he has raised his son from the dead with the promise of life for everyone who will believe. This is what he first means when he talks about prophesying. Now, there's other areas where it talks in the book of Acts, prophesying about, telling about what happens in the future. But those are few and far between. Actually, the key thing is that all of God's people are those who tell the mighty works of God to the world. And you see, that's the point, is the Spirit comes to equip God's people to live out his mission here on earth. In other parts of the New Testament, it talks about the church as a human body. And each part of the church has a different purpose, which all works together for the same mission. Each one of us has a different task that we're called to. It talks about how different people might be thumbs, different people might be knees, different people might be ears, different people might be mouths. But we all work together because it's the one Spirit who gives the many gifts for the one purpose. And this is what God is saying. This is what we're learning from Joel, is that God empowers his people. He equips his people for the mission that he has called us to. So that means then that we're not to be envious of other people's gifts, but trust that God has given us particular gifts for his purposes. Because every gift is ultimately to make much of the name of Jesus and not of any of the names in the church. But then the second reason that God pours out his Spirit is to bring about salvation. That's the way you see happens in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 is a section that I quote regularly here in our services, where he talks about this: God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now listen for the language, it'll probably sound familiar to you. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so God gives his Holy Spirit so that we might be cleansed, that we might be made new, that he might purge the sin that once defined us, that he might cut out the selfishness that once shaped every part of every decision that we made. The Holy Spirit is given by God so that we might be made new, that we are saved for his particular purposes. And it comes about through Jesus Christ. Everyone who has heard the gospel, trusting this, is given God's Spirit. God gifts his Spirit. And our second point this evening is God gifts us his salvation, God's gift of salvation. And those are the final verses then in the chapter, verses 30 to 32. And that's where Peter ends his speech in the book of Acts. Sorry, I know I'm jumping around passages, but hopefully you're following along. If you're not, grab me afterwards and please do ask me questions or say, Kieran, just slow down in future weeks if you can. But in the end of his speech in Acts, after he's quoted this portion of Joel, he's speaking to them, he says to them, all who repent, all who turn away from the idols of this world, all who believe in Jesus are given the Spirit. They're the ones who receive the Spirit, and they're the ones who receive his salvation. But God's gift of salvation is key, because we must remember that the day of the Lord is still a certain reality. Have a look at verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Last week we had this, we saw about where God's people were urged and pleaded with to plead to God. They were told to repent and to return to him, to cry out to him, to ask him to have pity and mercy on them. And the promise was that he would restore them, that he would renew them. But that doesn't mean that the day of the Lord is cancelled. As you remembered last week, God is good. And for him to be good, he must purge all evil. And the day of the Lord is certain, because when the day of the Lord comes, God deals with all the pain, all the suffering, all the affliction. God will come and he will destroy all those systems that perpetuate inequality, that crush the weak and the outcast. And he will establish perfectly a new kingdom, a place of joy, a place where all people stand equal before him, receiving his abundant blessings. And so this day of the Lord is coming. There is no doubt that it is going to happen. But God makes a way of escape for those who follow him. Follow on with me as we look at verse 32. It says there, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. The word there, saved, is literally, it's the same word as escape there. It's this idea that the day of the Lord is going to come, but there is the promise of refuge. And the promise of refuge is for all of those who call on the name of the Lord. It is his name alone that can save. For many of us nowadays, a name isn't as important anymore. When we're naming children, we look for names that look nice, don't we, before we understand what the name means. That's the only way I can fathom why my parents call me Kieran, which means short, dark-skinned runt. Yeah, I know. But actually, we also know how names can be important, don't we? I'm sure we've all had that. Some of us will have certainly have had that experience of a friend who tells us, if you just go to that shop and say, you know me, or I sent you, and they'll look after you. You know, when you walk in and you say, oh yeah, I'm a friend of so-and-so, or so-and-so sent me to you, and they say, I'll look after you. Come over here, I'll give you the best bit, or I'll give you this discount. A name is important, and it is God's name. It is his name and his name alone where we find escape, where we find salvation when the day of the Lord comes, where God, the just judge, brings his wrath and condemnation and all the evil, all the injustice, all the corruption in this world. And so then there's two really clear points to make from this. And the first, and what Joel is really pushing the people towards, he's saying, call on the name of the Lord. That is the very first thing that we all must do. It is the contrite heart, the one that sees that there is nothing in itself, the one that pleads to God and says, you alone are my hope. You alone are my only chance. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. Protect me. Save me. Shield me. It's that heart. It is that attitude that calls on the name of the Lord and says, you and you alone I call out to. There might be some here this evening who have been coming to church, who have called on the name of the Lord. But sometimes when they look in the mirror, sometimes when they read the word in the morning, they think to themselves, I can never match up to this. Think to themselves, how can I ever be worthy of God? Some of us, we just see that sin that we cannot ever move past. And we think that God could never love us. But here's the promise, is that everyone, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever says that simple, have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm a sinner and I'm in need of you, God will save that person. The promise is open to all of us. Right now, right here. And so that is what God gives. This is his way to encourage his people as they live in the last days. But maybe another way that this is taken, and it's a way that's taken in the New Testament, is this might actually inform our own evangelism. It might inform our own outreach to the world. Let me quickly, you'll see the note on there, there's Romans chapter 10. If you want to make a note of that and read it later on. But in Romans chapter 10, it quotes this very verse. But let me read to you what it's saying here. Romans chapter 10, Verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then verse 14 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? What Paul is saying is for people to be able to call on the Lord, they need to know who they are calling to. I think sometimes we tend to muddy evangelism outreach in our own minds. And I hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that this pushes to the side the need for good works, for kindness towards our neighbors. But sometimes we mix the two and we forget that evangelism is the announcement that Jesus Christ is risen, the one who died for our sins. It is his name that saves. Some of you, have you ever heard of that saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words? And I'd just like to say, I think that's mistaken. It's trying to push home a decent point. And I don't want to disparage those who have heard it and think it makes sense. It is right. Good works accompany the announcements of the good news of Jesus Christ. But preaching the gospel is something verbal. I think often we can get caught in kind of charades evangelism, you know, where you act in a certain way and you hope that people might work out what you actually believe. But people only know if it is articulated, if it is verbalized. And so we are called to make clear the gospel. Now that's going to look different in different places. Some people will have a great knowledge of the Bible, and we can make reference to Moses or Isaiah, but other people don't. We'll know that, don't we, that many people have very little biblical knowledge, and it will look different how we explain the gospel, but that is what we are called to do, is to make it clear to all who can hear. But it can feel tough sometimes, can't it? Some of you think, it's easy for you to say, Kieran, but I've been trying to do this for years with my family, with my co-workers, my friends and my neighbours. I've tried my best to do it, but very few have been interested, even less have maybe even come to church. Even fewer have become Christians. And it can be disheartening at times. And we think, is there another way that we can do this? Is there a surefire way that this can work? But that's not the mission that we're called to. You see, we're not called to be salesmen and women of the gospel. We're called to be messengers, ambassadors. We're called to make it clear. Because look at where this finishes. And this is the confidence that we can have. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. For you see, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord are all those whom God himself has called. You see, the great confidence is that through the preaching of the gospel, God's people, those whom he has chosen, those whom he has predestined, when they hear the gospel, hear the voice of their shepherd. They hear the voice of Jesus speaking to them, calling us to be with him, to know him, to love him, and to follow him. And this is where our confidence lies. It's not in our own skills. It's not in our own abilities. It's not in our circumstances, but it's in the one who rules and reigns, and the one who in kindness has gifted us his Spirit and has saved us for a purpose, so that we might know him, love him, and follow him, and look forward to that day when the new heavens and the new earth comes and righteousness dwells, and we will dwell in his glorious beauty forever. So that's where we're going to finish. Is what God is saying to his people is he's holding out this reminder that he has given us his Spirit to equip us and empower us for his work. And there is a certain promise that when he returns, we will have no fear, but we can walk confidently before the throne of grace, knowing that God is our Father who has called us to be his own. Let's pray together.